If you would, take your Bibles and open with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. I'd like to pick up where I left off last week for our scripture lesson this morning. John chapter 5, verse 16. You remember last time we were together, Jesus healed a man who'd been sick for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda. And subsequently, we learned about Jesus' compassion, his kindness, but also his firmness in telling the man, go and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. And we made the point that while all sin ultimately, or all sickness, I should say, ultimately is a result of sin, the fall of Adam, not all sicknesses are directly related to sinful situations. We get sick for all sorts of reasons, and we ought not to try to speculate why somebody in the body of Christ is sick. We don't know. Often God is doing several things. He may be, like in John 9, glorifying himself. He may be, like in 2 Corinthians 12 with the Apostle Paul, helping Paul to develop spiritually. He may be, like in Job, helping a child of God understand the greatness of his glory. Bottom line is, you don't know and I don't know. So it's foolish to speculate. It's sinful to speculate why somebody's sick. All we are to do is to pray for them and ask God to heal them, make them well. But at any rate, Jesus healed this man. He performed a miracle. The man got up and walked. And subsequently, in verses 16 and following, Jesus begins to talk about who he is. And it makes the religious leaders, whom John refers to over and over again as the Jews, the Jews. Every time John does that, he's not referring to all the Jews. He's referring to the religious establishment, the elders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. So he uses that kind of terminology. But in these verses, Jesus begins to reveal who he is. It's really heavy. Very heavy. I want you to follow along with me this morning because these verses are tough to preach. It's like asking pastor, we want you to preach a 45-minute sermon on the Trinity. That'd be difficult to do. Very, very difficult because I can compact what I know about the Trinity into just a few moments. That's why it's one of the shortest chapters in the Westminster Confession of Faith. We ought not speculate on those things that are so mysterious and beyond us. We ought to simply accept them as little children by faith when they are presented in God's Word. So it is with the nature of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now let's pick it up in verse 16. Jesus has healed the man. He told him to take up his mat and walk, and it was on the Sabbath. And in verse 16 it says, so because Jesus was doing these things referring to the miracle, the healing, on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Now notice Jesus' response. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. That would be infinitely offensive to a conscientious Jew. You know, Jesus is the Son of God, fully God, but also fully man. And there are times where he gets, I would say, or speculate, offended. This is one of those occasions, I believe. Because Jesus says it in such a way that these guys don't forget it. My Father is working to this very day. That is, this Sabbath, he is working. And these guys don't understand what he's saying. I want to point out four things before we take the Lord's Supper this morning about what I believe the Son of God is revealing about the triune God in this passage. Number one, Jesus reveals the immensity of God. The immensity of God. You say, John, I didn't come this morning to hear the word immensity. I came for some news I can use. Well, let's move in a direction of challenging our minds to who the triune God is. You see, what Jesus is doing in this passage is demonstrating how vast and how immeasurable he is as God. And this guy's been sick for 38 years, and the Pharisees, all they can say is, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you from carrying your mat. 38 years. Jesus heals this man. And so Jesus begins, conscious of the fact that God created the world in 6 days, conscious of the fact that he rested on the seventh day, conscious of the fact that in Genesis we have 7 days, Jesus says to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. Immediately, oh my, He's broken the Sabbath. He's out of line. But Jesus is not guilty of breaking the Sabbath for two reasons. Number one, the works that he did were works of mercy and necessity. He healed a man. He made a man well. In another place, when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, they got mad at him and he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You don't worship a God who walks around creating silly little rules to fit your life in as if he were some sort of play school instrument. No. God loves you. You're made in his image. I'm made in his image, believe it or not. And when I fall into sin, I realize that I need a Savior. And so he has redeemed me and he is sanctifying me. But Jesus performed a work of mercy and necessity on the Sabbath. He showed kindness. You see, the Lord gave the Sabbath for rest, but by this time it had degenerated to nothing but rule keeping, nothing but measuring how many steps you walk on a Sabbath. And that's tragic. But that's what happens when you lose sight of the greatness of God and begin to exalt yourself. The Bible would say, step back. Now, the beauty of this is that when Jesus says, my Father's still working, what he's saying is, guys, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. But don't think for a moment that he did it for himself. The Father is always working. You know, I feel for people who have to work on Sunday, but I understand. God works on Sunday. God never stops working. Your grass is growing as we speak. The sun is shining. The planets are in their orbit. The vegetation cycles are intact. He never stops working. But he knows we need to, and that's why he gave us the Sabbath, so that we would rest. And that's why he also rested on the Sabbath, not because God needs a break because he's pooped. It's because we need the example because we're dull. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ get baptized? You think he needed to? No. He set an example for us. That's the kind of God you worship, a God who is immense and way beyond us. A God who is a holy other. See, this God is always at work. And so what Jesus is saying is, guys, your minds are so small compared to the greatness and the immensity of God. It's like comparing a BB in a boxcar. When God created the 6 days and the Sabbath, he rested. But don't shrink him to your size. He's always working. And therefore, when I raise a man up from illness and I give him life, don't get mad at me, rejoice. Jesus is challenging us. I love the little words in Genesis 1, in the beginning. In the beginning. You know those words are not there for God's sake. God never had a beginning. But he has to give us a frame of reference because our minds are finite and small. So when somebody asks me, who has a PhD from the university, well, now, you know, what you believe is a lot of bunk. I mean, after all, biblical history is only about 4,000 or 5,000 years old. I always think to myself, this is amazing. You're taking the triune holy God of this universe, the eternal immense God, and you're bringing him down to your level. Do you think he really put in the beginning there for himself? No. God never had a beginning. He never has an ending. He is immense, vast, enormous. And what he invites us to do is to come into his presence and know him. And that's why this is so nasty, that these guys would take offense if this man was healed on the Sabbath. They don't even see the greatness and the immensity of God. In fact, they get mad at him. You want to see how messed up we are by sin? Look at the first three verses here. Jesus heals a man who's been sick for 38 years, and people get mad at him. Then he states the obvious, the truth. My Father's always working. That's absolutely true. And I myself am working. And notice he doesn't say, our Father. That's what the Jews always said. He says, my Father. He tells the truth. But when Jesus tells the truth, one of two things happen. People get repelled and they turn away, or else they run to him and realize this is the source of life. I need the Lord Jesus. His immensity. Jesus has a way of shrinking his opponents. When you look at his word, when you look at his actions, you shrink. The Sabbath is the issue for these guys, but Jesus has bigger fish to fry. He's saying that, yes, there is a Sabbath rest, and you need it. But I want you to see that I am greater than the Sabbath. I'm greater than all of my creation. I am not like you, as the psalmist says in Psalm 50. And too often we try to shrink God down to our level instead of elevating him to the level that he's at in the Bible. Jesus reveals the immensity of God, but also the intimacy. And he hints at that in the first three verses. But in verse 19 and 20, he begins to make it clear. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. That's a bold statement. Verse 18. Shouldn't be cause for alarm, though. As if Jesus were somehow arrogant. He's telling the truth. See, God is immense. He is the holy other. He's so far beyond us, it really is amazing that he would ever bother to mess with sinful creatures. That's why Sunday morning worship is a privilege. That's why when we come, we ought to be ready to worship. Because it's amazing, it's incomprehensible that this holy and sovereign God would bother to stoop down to our level. Because we're sinners. But he does. Because not only is he immense, he's also intimate. And Jesus demonstrates that. He says, I've seen everything the Father does. He makes it known to me. Jesus talks about the Father, as he should, as that close, intimate relationship that he's had before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the very agent of creation, according to John 1. So as God is immense, he's also personal and intimate. And he desires a relationship with us by faith. I love those words. You know, Jesus tells us to live by faith, and he gave us the example once again. He lived by faith. But have you ever stopped to think that his faith, even though he was able to see the Father as the second person of the Trinity, we always run around saying, show us something and we'll believe. Jesus saw, but he had to have a greater faith than we do. Why is that? Because God is always present for us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He tells us to walk by faith, but he tells us to trust him. That's what faith is. Jesus had to walk by faith. But when he reached the cross, he still had to walk by faith, but there was no happy ending. Father wasn't there. He was there, but he turned his head. And that's hard to accept. Because there's a part of Christianity that has no happy ending, and that is Calvary. But it's flipped. Jesus went to the cross by faith. The Father turned away from him. He stayed on the cross willingly and shed his blood for our sins. Christ calls us to live for him. Very few of us will probably have to die for our faith. Christ says, go and live for me. Experience the intimacy of knowing God. That's what the sacrament is all about. Intimacy. We take the bread and we take the wine as visible, tangible reminders of his presence by faith. And we come into his presence spiritually. The sacraments are like a sermon without noise. Often we get up in the morning and we think, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to hear a sermon. I'm going to hear the music. And often we think, well, that may not be to my taste. Or the music wasn't right, or the sermon was dull, or whatever, and I didn't worship today. And we forget so often that this immense, transcendent God desires to come and be close to us and be personal. But it's all in the context of a covenant. And that's why he tells us in Hebrews, draw close to me. Pursue me by faith. Earnestly desire to seek me. Because God wants us to close with him. He wants to close with us. Well, the immensity, the intimacy, the authority. Notice in verses 21 and 23. Jesus reveals the fact that God is holy. He's above all things, including the Sabbath and everything else. But He's also intimate. He's close. But Jesus has all the authority given to Him by God. Look at verses 21 through 23 with me. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. You see, Jesus can raise the dead, and He will in John 11. He'll raise Lazarus. But what Jesus is saying here is way beyond simply physically raising somebody from the dead, like Elijah or Elisha could do. Jesus is saying, not only can I do that temporarily, but I can raise somebody from spiritual death and give them eternal life. And notice the authority given to Him. The Son can give life to whomever He chooses. That's heavy. Here is the sovereign Lord of the universe. The Pharisees are already mad at Him. He's saying, guys, I have further bad news. I am God in flesh, and I can do what I please. And the only reason anyone ever comes to the gospel, the only reason anyone ever realizes the treasure they have in their faith, is because a holy and a sovereign God says, come here. We are so dead in our trespasses and sins. We are perishing people. As Jonathan Edwards used to say, it's like a little spider web that holds us over the flames of hell. Every one of us would perish and endure misery for everlasting time and eternity were it not for the grace of God. But Jesus loves us and gave Himself for us. That ought to humble us. We're lawbreakers. We're sinners. You look at the gospel, you shouldn't be casual and think, well, that's great. God voted for me. The devil voted against me. I cast the deciding vote. I like this sort of thing. No. We ought to approach it by saying, you know, if it weren't for God's grace, I wouldn't even be here worshiping today. If it weren't for God's grace, I wouldn't be responding to the gospel. If it weren't for God's grace, I wouldn't care at all about these things. I'd be perishing. I got a ticket the other day. Don't like to admit that, but I did. Old sin nature was there, man. I was going down Hillsborough Avenue, and you know that little right-hand turn lane on Hillsborough Avenue that's about 50 football fields long that nobody's ever in while everybody is sitting in traffic? Well, I was seized with desire to make an appointment on time, and I got in that lane. And you know, you play that game of you're going to ease over into the left lane at the right time to go straight like a good law-abiding citizen. Well, there was no opening. And I kept going and looking for that opening. Finally, when there was no opening, I ran through the intersection. And I ran through a red light. And there were 5 Tampa police officers waiting to visit with me. I pulled over. I was embarrassed. I felt ashamed. I said, I'm guilty. I'm sorry. You ought to throw the book at me. This was terrible. I asked for forgiveness. The officer said, sir, just hold on 1 second, you know. He went over and he wrote up 2 tickets and he came back and he says, I'm only going to give you 1 ticket, the least expensive. And I argued with him. I said, no, I deserve both. I ran the red light. It was wrong. It was evil. I don't know what he knew to do. But it's like, you don't do this as a pastor. You're supposed to worship Christ all of your life. You're supposed to be more interested in living a sermon than you are preaching one. But that evil comes up. How much we realize, I need a Savior. I need a Savior so badly. We all need a Savior. That is the beauty of this passage. He's far away, but He's close. But Jesus has the authority to condemn us to hell or to save us and give us joy as forgiven sinners. Had a guy contact me on Facebook last night. I hadn't talked to him in 24 years. He said, are you so-and-so who went to Colonial High School? I said, yes. And I was reflecting and I said, you know, I've been married 24 years now almost. I've got 4 kids, 1 in college. And I was reflecting because the last time I saw that guy was in seminary housing at a Baptist seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. Diane and I had only been married about 6 months, and at that time I didn't think I was going to last the Christian experience, much less the ministry. Newlyweds, because of sin. But God is good and gracious. He walks with you. He forgives you. He loves you. This supper is all about that. And even in verse 24, he says, I will not condemn you. Look at verse 24 with me. Whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life. He will not come into condemnation. He has crossed over from death to life. There is no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. You don't have to wait for the last day for God to say guilty or not guilty. He already says it. Not guilty. You don't have to wait to wonder if you're going to get into heaven. He already says now you're free. You're forgiven. Don't you hate to wait for the report? I don't know how many times I've talked to seniors and they get a report or somebody else who has an important report. And you have to wait. You want to know what's going on. The doctor says, I'll let you know something Monday. And you wait all weekend wondering, what is that report going to say? Is there going to be a malignancy? Is there going to be this? Is there going to be that? With eternity, you don't have to wait. It's all settled. If you know the Lord Jesus in truth. That's what the supper represents. Visible, tangible reminders that the Son of God loved you and died for you and shed His blood that you might have life, that you'd be forgiven of your sins, that I would be forgiven, even though we're still sinners, that we'd have fellowship with this transcendent, imminent, close God. May we enjoy that today in the supper. Let's pray together before we partake. Father, thank you for the Word of God preached and silently administered spiritually through these sacraments. Bless our time as we commune in fellowship together and with you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.